Well, let's start by reading a couple of things I want to read. We're going to start in Psalm 27. And I think we'll go from the beginning, actually. So Psalm 27, from the top. It's a Psalm of David. And it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defence of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And then turning over to Matthew, do keep your finger there, you haven't got quite a few fingers today actually. Turning over to Matthew chapter 8 and going from verse 18. Says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" What a great heart. "Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and allow the dead to bury their own dead.' When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." And lastly, we will read from Mark chapter 4, just a very little bit. Mark chapter 4 and from verse 7. It's really well known, so I won't read the whole thing to get the context. "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And if you sort of go down further in the same chapter, we read and in verse 18, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And God willing, we'll sort of draw all these things together. The thing really on my heart is this matter in Psalm 27 and verse 4, when it says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord." And really, we need the Lord's help. And well, may the Lord give his spirit to put this in our hearts, because I was quite mindful thinking of this and singing the song as we were earlier, that these things are very easy to say, and yet somehow meaning it in our hearts comes with a bit more difficulty. So what I'd like to do is to come at verse 4 from a few different angles. You know, when I'm trying to get something gets stuck in an inconvenient small place, and you're trying to work it out, and you sort of shove a screwdriver in, and you're trying to lever from one side, and it won't quite give. So you stick the thing in another way, and eventually when you've tried a few angles, the thing finally pops out. So hopefully it'll be a bit like that. So we'll cover it from a few different places. But the crux of the whole thing is really the singularity of David's heart. When he says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek." And I think it is a very rare thing to find a man or a woman who has really made that their own. Actually, we read, I almost started in Psalm 73. I read that recently, and it just struck me as being very much the same. In Psalm 73, you didn't turn there, your fingers are quite occupied, but in Psalm 73, when it's a psalm of a man who's very troubled about the wealth and the prosperity of some of the wicked. And he comes into the presence of God, and then subsequently says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And then we read this extraordinary thing, and besides you, I desire nothing on earth. I just think that's absolutely remarkable, really, to say to the Lord that we don't desire anything on earth apart from him. I think it's, if we're honest with ourselves, I think it's quite hard to abide in that place. I think, naturally speaking, you look around you and there's all sorts of things that actually you want. If you think about, I suppose the easiest way into this is to consider the things that you're disappointed about. Because, of course, if you're disappointed with something, you know that you must have wanted it. So if you just, in your own heart now, just consider, what is it that you're disappointed with? Really, you know, what is it that when you have a quiet time, you start praying, you think, Lord, I'm just quite cross about this. And there's a disappointment in your heart because it hasn't come to pass as you hoped that it would. Or there's something that you just keep asking the Lord and he just doesn't give it. You know, that's when you know that there's a thing in your heart that you want. Now, this is tricky, isn't it? Because there are some things that the Lord has for us, and that's well and good. And so we say to ourselves, well, it's okay for me to want this. And we sort of excuse our hearts and we say, well, this is a good thing that I want. You know, for example, there's a scripture that says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favour from the Lord. And so we sort of take that the other way around and we say, oh, well, if it's a good thing to find a wife, then, you know, surely I'm okay just to want to get married, and that's okay. So I can want that, and almost the Lord is obliged to give it to me because it's a good thing. But actually, that's just a thing on earth. You're not going to be married in heaven. And we excuse it in our hearts, and somehow our hearts are allowed to want things alongside the Lord. And I just think we set ourselves up for such a fall. I was pondering this recently, and in a way this isn't directly from the Bible, so you'll have to mull it over, but every time I set a bit of a desire on something, even recently, I've been given a voucher for a shop called Jaeger. Now, I've only bought one thing in Jaeger, and the Lord provided, and I got a suit from there in the sale. And, you know, it's kind of a shop where I don't really dare go in there, because they look at you and they say, can I help you? You think, well, someone better have, because I can't afford this stuff. you know, and you walk around as if, you know, I might be considering buying something, but you all know that actually you're just going to walk out as if you don't really like the suits. So anyway, I bought a suit from there because it was in the sale, and because they're quite good at getting people back in the door, they gave me a voucher, and the voucher's for £20, and I thought, oh my, a voucher for £20. £20 is quite a lot of money. It's not a lot of money in Jaeger. You know, it almost gets you through the door. But they've got a sale on, and I thought, oh, this is my ticket. And it was pretty much a new tie, or maybe a shirt to me. And I need ties, I need shirts. I thought, oh, praise the Lord. I may not have thought that. I might just have thought, oh, goody. So there I was online, looking away at my ties. And, you know, I just can't find a tie that I like. Maybe I'm fussy, I don't know. But they're, I mean, I need one. I can see some of you looking at it. I saw that. But, you know, really, I was quite excited about it, which is really daft, but I was genuinely thinking, I'm really looking forward to getting a new tie, and I'll be strutting around feeling like I'm really dapper. And I couldn't find one, so I thought, oh, well, maybe cufflinks. Yeah, no, not cufflinks. They're just not that special. And you know what? I can't find anything to spend the wretched £20 voucher on. And I was quite disappointed in this. And I was amazed at myself, because I was brought low. I wasn't in tears about it, but I was genuinely disappointed. And it upset me, and I just thought, oh, you know, surely I ought to be able to find something, and there's just something in my heart that was upset about the matter. And I just thought, this is ridiculous. And then I became aware that actually it's been my birthday recently. I know you're all about to flock to me with presents, but actually, some of you have already got there, and I've got other vouchers, and I'm thinking, ooh, you know, I'll be able to buy this, I'll be able to get that, and I've been looking forward to it, and I suddenly realised it just isn't going to be like that. And even if I do buy something, you know, there's a particular thing I've set my heart on a little bit, and I just know that I'll get it home and it won't quite be perfect. And whenever I set my heart on anything that isn't the Lord, I just find myself disappointed. Either because the thing passes, a holiday, a surf trip, whatever it is, or because the thing has some imperfection, or because you buy it and something better comes out, or you see it on offer the next week. You know, all these things, as someone mentioned, you know, really, the deceitfulness of riches, you know, the moth does come in, rust does destroy. And actually, all these things, whatever you care to mention that goes with this life, it just doesn't satisfy, it cannot. So why do we do it? I want to encourage you this morning, have a jolly good search of your heart with the Lord, don't do it on your own. And ask the Lord to bring up what you want and then lay it down. Because I believe that the man or the woman who really only desires the Lord will never be disappointed. Now, as you heard earlier, and it's public news so I can say it on recording, but we're seeking to go to New Zealand and I've handed in my notice. Now, I know of very dear friends who have, they're brothers and sisters, and they felt the Lord was leading them in a particular way. They even had scriptures about it. They prayed about it, and it hasn't come to pass as they believed it would. And there's such a disappointment. Now, they're really godly, so actually I know that they're just going right on with the Lord. They haven't let it trouble them. It has been a bother to them. It has really caused a great deal of heartache. And it seems to me that I can't afford, if you'll let me make it so personal, I can't afford to really set my heart on New Zealand. You know, what if the visa doesn't come through? What if all of this just falls through and I've handed my notice in from, you know, a decent job, and I end up having to go to Tesco's and say, oh, I need to just stack some shelves because I've got to get some money coming in. I'm just not going anywhere. Well, if I've just desired the Lord and he is enough for me and it just doesn't matter if I get there or not, well, that's fine then, isn't it? And if I get turned down, I'll just think, well, that's okay. It's, you know, difficult and humbling, but fine. But if I've really set my heart on it, then, oh, it's going to be such a difficult matter. And I just can't afford to set myself up for that kind of a fall with the Lord, because then I'll spend months being angry and disappointed and upset with the Lord. And who knows if I haven't said it all to myself. You know, until the Lord has done it, I want to carry it lightly, I suppose. I think, really, if you want to know what it is to know the joy and the peace that the Lord Jesus promised us, I think you have to pin all your hopes of joy and happiness on your Saviour. I think if there's even a smidgen elsewhere, I think you're bound to disappointment, really. And don't let yourself weaken these things by saying, oh, but I think the Lord has got this for me. Well, hallelujah, maybe he has. But even so, don't let it take away from this scripture that says, besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Now, I've drawn a spider diagram for my notes, which is actually quite difficult to follow. I don't think I'll do that again. Well, in Matthew 18, let's turn back to there. So Matthew 18... Let's try another angle. So we've looked at it from the angle of Mike's own personal disappointments with tithes. And these things are real, aren't they? And I don't know how many of you have real disappointments. I'm not talking about tailoring. But these things are real, aren't they? And the bitterness that we carry around with them. It's got to be let out. I was thinking about a message someone brought recently about living in a place of thorns and briars. And it's just considering how if you do get prickled by such things, you've got to remove the offence first. You've got to get rid of the thing and forgive the person. To let go of the difficulty, you've got to just let it go. take it out of your life. Even though you don't understand it, you've got to just let the thing go, and then you've got to clean it. Well, what is that? You've got to get the, if you think of the Samaritan, and he got out the oil and the wine. And the wine speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus. So you've got to accept that the Lord Jesus is with you in it. You've got to let him deal with your character in it. And if you'll do that, that's how you deal with a wound inflicted on you. Any kind of a thing, just a thorn, anything that sits in there and just irritates and causes pain. Get rid of the cause, let it go. And allow the Lord to show you what you were like in it. And it will be dealt with. So then in Matthew, and I foolishly turned to Mark, Matthew chapter 8. It's just a little passage, and it starts with Jesus having a crowd around him. And I find it interesting that the first reaction of my Saviour is to get away from the crowd. He's not really interested in this vast horde. I mean, to be honest with you, I mean, if the crowd came to Bethel, we'd be thrilled, wouldn't we? Praise the Lord, more seats. But the Lord gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. So don't be fretful about a decrease in numbers. Then a scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now again, if a man came to me and said, "I want to follow the Lord wherever he leads," I think, wow, this guy's really come through. But actually, Jesus, you know, he sees the heart. And I was thinking about this, you know, I don't know if you've ever taken a Sunday school or just taught children. And they let rebellion hang out there, happy as you like. You know, you're teaching them something and it's really meaningful. You're telling them about how the Lord has dealt with our sin. And they say, "Daddy, there's a mark on your shirt." You know, or you're teaching the kids something at school and they just roll their eyes. you know where rebellion is when there's children around. It's just writ large. But actually with us, you're all sat there and you're nodding politely. But the Lord knows. He sees all that you keep back, that you're not willing to let go of. And he deals with it. And that's why he said to him, "Well, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, what's he saying there? Well, even a fox has got a hole. And even a bird's got somewhere to rest. But Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't have any stability, naturally speaking. We read of some occasions when, you know, they forgot to have any bread with them. They needed miraculous provision. You know, we read of prayer all night. We read of journeys when there wasn't any spare. Now, Jesus didn't have that rest, naturally speaking. And that's what he's saying to this man. That basically, if you want to follow me, you can't have security, naturally speaking. What does that mean to you? And I'll ask you personally, I'll tell you in a minute why I've got the liberty to do that, but do you really want stability? Because if you really want stability, you can't really have the Lord. It's just that simple. You can't follow two masters. If you're a slave to stability, for whatever reason, even be it providing for your family, you can't follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Because it's wholehearted, isn't it? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's wholeheartedness that counts with the Lord. There's a great song that says, it's not what you give that he's interested in, it's what you're holding back. And then he goes on to say, another of the disciples said to him, and he's a disciple, and he says, "Lord, permit me first." In other words, yeah, I want to go with you, but first, let me go and bury my father. Now, I have to confess, I'm not very au fait with the customs of the time, but in most societies, taking care of the dead is quite a big deal. Especially if a father, you know, you're the son, it's quite important, isn't it? And Jesus says to him, "Follow me. Allow the dead to bury their own dead." In other words, you're part of the living. Leave the dead to the dead. Come with me. He had to be prepared for people to think ill of him. you know, all those sort of expectations. And you could think, you know, Lord, I don't want to dishonour you. You know, people sort of expect me to live a certain way. You know, I couldn't possibly do this or that. You know, what would people say? Oh, but Lord, what would people think of you? But the Lord doesn't work like that. He just says, follow me. Now, I say this not because I'm through on it, but just to hopefully give a little bit of life in it. I was coming to this recently. It seemed to me vital, I suppose, to utterly lay down anything of myself. I suppose just to surrender the will. Now, I don't know about you, but you sort of say these things to the Lord. And you mean them. And then you realise that actually you just said it. And sometimes the Lord is good enough to take you to task over it. So there I was. And the Lord has been addressing this to me for a while now, which must mean that it takes a while for me. A particular day, I forget how it came to pass, but I wanted to tell the Lord that actually I did mean business with him. And I found myself in this little passage here, and it just got a hold of me a little bit. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, if I read this in your word, that someone had to get through on stability, then I really ought to properly get through on stability. And so I said, well, Lord, I need to let go of this with you, but I can't just say I've let go of it. I almost need to know that I'm putting my trust in the Lord for it, so that I can say I've let go of it properly. I don't have a mortgage, but what is your mortgage to you? I don't own a house. I don't, oh, praise God, I don't even pay rent at the moment. But I have a family, and my wife rightly looks to me to provide. And naturally, a husband brings money in. And it troubles me. And I thought, Lord, I'm prepared to do what you say if I know the end of it. You know, if the Lord says to me, do this, yeah, I'll do that. As long as I can see almost like a postcard from where I'm going to end up saying, it's okay, it looks like this in the end of it. And then I thought, but Lord, what if I get it wrong? You know, what if you say, I believe you're saying go to New Zealand, and I have my notice in that this didn't come to pass, actually, I hadn't got this far, but what if all that happens and I've got it wrong? What then? And it troubled me. And then I decided that I had to just say it anyway. I decided it's not acceptable just to sort of put it on the back burner. And so I thought, well, Lord, I'm just going to have to say okay anyway. And at some point in the decision-making process, the Lord, I believe, just reminded me of the time when, and this is in a sermon someone else said to me, so it's not mine, but when Jacob and Esau were blessed. And there's two occasions actually in the Old Testament where, well, it is a testimony, in the Old Testament when two sons are blessed, but the wrong way round. But it says in the New Testament, it says that by faith they were blessed. Now the father, after he's blessed them, is very upset about it because he's blessed the wrong son. But actually, he did it in faith. And the person giving the sermon at the time just said that the Lord is bigger than our mistakes. Now, if the Lord is in control of my life, and he is, then that's just a fact. So if I believe the Lord is saying this to me and I act upon it in faith, and it turns out to be entirely not as I thought, well, the Lord is still in control of my life, and he was bigger than that mistake. And that gave me enough courage, praise God, just to say, okay, Lord, and I don't know if the work's completely done yet, and I'm sure it will be thoroughly tested for the next 50 years. But it gave me enough courage to say, okay, Lord, I will go the way with you. And I'll make mistakes, I dare say, and you're bigger than that, that's okay. And the other matter, sorry if I'm going on about this, by the way. This matter of people's expectations, I find that really does go deep. I don't really know why. I could sort of dig around in my past if you want, and that would be really dull. But for whatever reason, it carries weight with me what people think of me. And I was at it again this morning thinking, Lord, I remember saying that I'd let it go to you, but I don't really remember actually getting through on it. You know, I remember the other bit, that's fine, but this thing, I wasn't sure that it had gone from me. I brought it before the Lord again, and the Lord reminded me, I believe, of the time when he says, do not fear those who can destroy the body, but fear him rather who has authority to cast body and soul, or destroy body and soul in hell. Sorry, I should have looked it up rather than sort of misquoted it, but you understand the passage. And the thing that came to me was they can only destroy the body. They can't touch the soul. You know, you can allow it to go in, but it doesn't have to. If someone's disapproving of you, it doesn't have to enter the heart. All they can do, if they really want to, is trouble the body. They can't go any deeper than that. I thought, well, Lord, okay, I'll go on the good of that for the moment. And may God make it real to me. Now, I don't bring all that to you by way of saying that I've got through on it, because actually all I've really done is say the words. You know, you can do that in a quiet time, can't you? Because, you know, no one else is around. There's no trouble, really. It's when trouble comes in that it's really your decisions made clear. And I dare say that will happen. But what I want to bring before you is that I think the only way of really dealing with this is to come before the Lord in all honesty. And not to say anything to the Lord that you don't actually mean. Don't sing the song that we sung. And it's actually every line. You think, yes, Lord, I want to say that to you. I think the thing to do is to get before the Lord and ask him to dig your heart and show you what's in it. Perhaps more on that in a moment. Just while we're in the Gospels, when we were in Mark, reading a bit about the seed that fell on various sorts of ground, I only want to mention one sort of ground, really. And that is the ground where there are thorns. And it says in verse 19 of Mark chapter 4, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the work. See, there it is again. It's the desires for other things. It's the man or the woman who hasn't said one thing I will ask of the Lord. It's the singleness of it, isn't it? That's where it's costly. So, I think one of the really big deals in verse 19 is the worries of the world. Because you can sort of delight in the Lord and actually get through a little bit on wanting other things, but worry, oh my, if you can get through on worry, you've got somewhere. And the very simple thing about worry is, if I can say this bluntly, it's a sin. You know, when you read in the Bible, do not commit adultery, you know you must not commit adultery. And yet somehow we read, do not worry, and we think, well, of course, it's natural to be a little bit concerned. Well, that's the problem. It is natural. But the Lord doesn't have any time for the natural man. And in Luke 12 and verse 25, I love this. It really spoke to me recently. And the Lord says, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? Or actually, I understand that could read a single cubit to his height. Now, as a short man, I understand what that means. And actually, you know, I mean, I've worried about my height. And lo and behold, the man in the mirror informs me I haven't grown. It just doesn't happen, does it? Now, you know, I could worry about that all my life long, and nothing would happen. And the thing is, for us, growing, you know, when you've stopped growing, it just doesn't happen anymore. It's just finished. Humanly impossible. And yet the Lord says, if you carry on the reading, it says, if then you cannot do even a very little thing. You see, that to the Lord, my growing a foot and a half, to the Lord, is a very little thing. I mean, to me, that would be a really big deal. I mean, I've pretty much doubled my height. But the Lord says, no, that's a very little thing. And you can't even do that. I don't know if you've really allowed it to enter your heart, but Your worrying doesn't make anything happen. It doesn't affect anything materially. You know, all the money in the bank, you can worry about that all your life long. It won't change the balance. It just doesn't work like that. And so the Lord says, if then you cannot do even a very little thing, you can't accomplish anything, why do you worry about other matters? The Lord's almost perplexed about why we bother. So the thing to do about worry is just to stop. And you can sort of say, Lord, will you help me to stop worrying? But actually, that isn't the same thing. You have to just stop. You have to turn your mind aside from it. When it enters your head, sing a song to the Lord. Meditate on something in the Bible. Just chew it over. Talk to someone else. Just don't let it carry on occupying your mind, because it just destroys you. Those of you who are exhausted continually, I wonder how much of it is stress and headaches. Certainly for myself, I know that, worry and stress destroys me like nothing else. I can get on very little sleep, I can get by, but if I start to worry, well, I could sleep half the day and be tired. Do not worry. And deal with the desires. Now, we're almost through, I think. Well, I suppose just to put it one last way before we look at the method, so to speak. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 16, it's a brilliant scripture. Not that you can take things out of context, but it is still a brilliant scripture. So 2 Chronicles in 16, and I imagine some of you are already sort of saying to yourself what you know is going to come up. And it says, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking. He's looking. And he does see that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And all I really want to say is, and may the Lord make it ever so true to you, if you want to go on with the Lord, if you actually really want to be a man or a woman of God, you've got no hope unless your heart is completely the Lord's. Any bibliography you read, I keep getting that confused, I don't mean bibliography, biography. Any biography you read, I don't care which one it is, if you get the impression that the Lord has really used this man or woman through the whole course of their life, the ones that stand out to me are always the ones who've given their whole life to the Lord. There's always a chapter that deals with surrender somehow. If you want the Lord, you've got to want just the Lord. Forget the bank. And lastly, I just wanted to say, Psalm 37, verse 4, again, tremendously well-known passage. Some of you probably don't need to turn there, but I want to make sure I get it right, so I will. Psalm 37 and verse 4, I think, gives us a bit of the way of it, because actually it's easy to hear this and think, right, I'm going to get into my quiet time and I'm just going to start lopping off bits of my heart until I know that it's all the Lord's. But you can't do that, you see, because you can't really deal with your own heart. You know, the Lord says he will write on our hearts his law. So let him do that. Trust him for it. Take him at his word. Trust him. But in Psalm 37 and verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that means that he will sort of orchestrate what desires you have, and then he'll fulfill them. So don't worry, in a sense, too much about, Lord, I desire this, and it's really difficult to get rid of. Just delight yourself in the Lord, and as best you can, don't let it get a hold of you. Don't spend time thinking about it. Don't set your happiness upon it coming to pass. Just throw yourself into the Word. Maybe even give an emphasis to the Gospels for a time. Just get into the Word and find out all about your Saviour, who he is and what he says. And let the Lord deal with the heart. Well, I think we've come to the end of the spider diagram, so let's close with prayer.